How many fans of rap or hip-hop music do we have in the room? All right. Wow. That is more than I thought I would find. The origin of rap music goes back a lot further than the Fat Boys in the 1980s. It goes even further back than the Sugar Hill Gang and DJ Kool Herc of the 1970s. In fact, we're talking thousands of years. Because I'm going to contend this morning that Samson was the first rap artist. More on that in a few minutes. Samson is one of the most colorful characters in the entire Bible. The story of Samson is a tale of the weak becoming strong and the strong becoming weak. He was a man whose greatest enemy was himself. And that's why I feel like I like Samson. I mean, do you ever look at chapters of your life and think, look at what I messed up? Why couldn't I just have controlled myself? Or why couldn't I have just held my tongue? Or why could I have not said that? Or what if I had just said no? Or what if I had just not returned that call? What if I had not hit send on that email? What if I had not hung out with that friend? What if I had just stayed home that night? I mean, there's all sorts of those what ifs in our past that we can relate to. And I want to show you this morning that every morning when you wake up, and you look in the mirror, you are most likely looking at your own worst enemy. We can relate to Samson in that way. Specifically today, I really want to target the men in this room. Honestly, there may be nothing more important that you ever hear than that some of you have sabotaged and are sabotaging your own life, especially in the area of your faith story. And ladies, don't feel like this story leaves you out, because Old Testament scholars point out that Samson was supposed to represent all of Israel. He was kind of an everyman with regard to all of Israel, all of God's people. And the author of Judges definitely points out a parallel between Samson and Israel. Both of them were brought into the world, Israel the person, not the nation. Okay, both of them were brought into the world through a miraculous birth to an older couple. We have Abraham and Sarah, and we have Manoah and an unnamed woman. Samson's mom is never given a name in the Bible. For both, God took something weak and made it incredibly strong. Both were given a special law code that was supposed to separate them from the nations around them. The Nazirite code with regard to Samson's life and the Levitical law for Israel. And Samson was drawn to foreign women, just like the nation of Israel was drawn to foreign gods. And so Samson's story tells Israel's story. And if you listen, it probably there are some elements of your story, too, in Samson's. In the first week, we looked at Samson's birth. This week, we're going to look at his life and his death. And so we're going to cover a huge chunk of scripture this morning, okay? We are going to be booking through three entire chapters of the Bible today. Judges chapter 14, 15, and 16. So buckle up. If you got your Bibles, you can pull them out. We're going to be in 14, 15, and 16. And the first story we see of Samson's adult life opens up with him informing his parents that he wants to marry this hot Philistine girl that he's seen in town. Okay? So he tells them this, and then we see in Judges 14, 3, their response. His father and mother objected. "Isn't there even one woman in our tribe or among all the Israelites that you could marry?" they ask. "Why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife?" Now, this is not biblical evidence of racial prejudice. It's just that they want someone who shares his faith. If anything, it's faith prejudice. And then we see Samson's response. But Samson told his father, "Get her for me. She looks good to me." And if I had to boil all of Samson's weaknesses down to one statement, that would be it. Samson's primary driver in life is what pleases him. That's what moves him. And he's not going to let anyone get in the way of what he wants. He's always going to follow his heart and be true to himself and any other Disneyism that you can throw out. That's what Samson's going to do. This is like a Disney movie in reverse, because Samson rejects his parents' wisdom and lets his heart decide, except that unlike a Disney movie, this story shows you what that way of living usually results in. It kind of gives you the true story. And then verse 4 makes a little comment that lets you see the bigger picture of what God is doing in this. Judges 14, 4. His father and mother didn't realize the Lord was at work in this, creating an opportunity to work against the Philistines who ruled over Israel at that time. So let me step back for a moment and kind of help you see the bigger picture of what is happening in Israel. Israel has grown really comfortable in their captivity. They're just kind of like settling into captivity to the Philistines. They're not crying out for deliverance. They don't even want to be delivered anymore. They've just accepted their fate. And this is the greatest threat that the nation of Israel has faced up until this moment. Elimination, not by extermination, but by assimilation. That is what is happening to the Israelites. And this is always the greatest threat to the people of God. You see, when the enemy comes against God's people to exterminate them, we usually rally ourselves to put our faith in God, and he acts on our behalf. When he comes at us, that's how we respond. But when the enemy makes us comfortable in the world, in the culture that we're in, he entices our heart away from God. And that is where Israel is right here. So what God needs to do is stir up some conflict. And so we enter Samson, a hot-blooded, impulsive meathead on roid rage. Okay, that's what we have in Samson. Now, before I move on from that point, do you see how God sometimes does that in our lives? When we get too comfortable in the world around us, when we start to assimilate into the culture that we are supposed to come out of and be separate from, your heart gets way too tied to this world, too enticed by popularity or comfort or money. And so God allows some trouble to enter into your story. And here's the thing, no matter the source, no matter where that trouble comes from, whether it's circumstances, whether it's someone else's bad choices, or your own less than stellar decisions, no matter where that trouble comes from, trouble in this life should always drive us into the arms of God. When we face adversity, it should drive us into the arms of God. And the next episode in the Samson story that we're going to look at is this lion and honey incident that we talked about a few weeks ago. And here's how this one goes. Samson throws a beer keg party to celebrate his engagement. And a few days before the party, a lion attacks him, and we have that great line from Judges 14:6, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. He did it as easily as if it were a young goat. And I'll tell you this, after extensive Hebrew word study, I still don't know what this phrase means, like one tears apart a young goat. No clue. Can't figure it out. Evidently, goat tearing was common in those days. It's what you did on game night in ancient Israel. What did you do for the fourth? Oh, the usual, played some cornhole, set off some fireworks, tore a few goats. Apparently, that's what they did because everybody could relate to what he was saying there. Well, a few days later, he's passing by that same spot, and he sees the carcass of the lion that he killed, and he notices a beehive in the abdomen, which sparks an idea for a riddle, and the challenge goes like this to the Philistines: if you can figure out the riddle within 7 days, I'll give each of you a suit of clothes, but if you can't figure it out, you each have to give me a suit of clothes. Well, they try to figure it out, they can't figure it out, so they go to his bride-to-be, and they say, if you don't get Samson to tell you his riddle, and you tell us the answer, we will kill you. These Philistines are great people. So she goes to Samson and asks, and he won't tell her, so she pulls the oldest trick in the book. She cries and says, you don't love me. We're starting our marriage with secrets. I'm going to take you on a talk show, and we're going to solve our problems. So finally, Samson caves, reveals the riddle to her, and she tells the Philistines, and they solve it. Then Samson, the hopeless romantic, says in Judges 14:18, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved my riddle. What an incredible way with words this man has. Then verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to the town of Ashkelon, killed 30 men, took their belongings, and gave their clothing to the men who had solved the riddle. But Samson was furious about what had happened, and he went back home to live with his father and his mother. Why would God fill Samson with his spirit to do something petty and vindictive? That was my first thought as I read this verse. I mean, Samson's just getting even. He's just pouting, and so he's going and taking it out on some Philistines. But the reality is God has a bigger purpose here than just making Samson feel better. He's creating division between the captors of Israel and the captive, which is Israel. He's allowing conflict that will lead to the freedom of his people. And so that's chapter 14, and now we arrive at chapter 15, and now is when things start to really get crazy, as if it weren't already. Judges 15:1-5. Later on, during the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat as a present to his wife. Let's go back a few verses. You know, for date night, you get together and tear some young goats, obviously. So he takes a young goat as a present to his wife. He said, I'm going into my wife's room to sleep with her, but her father wouldn't let him in. I truly thought you must hate her, her father explained, so I gave her in marriage to your best man. But look, her younger sister is even more beautiful than she is. Marry her instead. Guys, this is ridiculous. I mean, this is truly a soap opera going on. It's worse than a soap opera. This is just complete and total dysfunction in every area of this man's life, which is unfolding in the pages of Scripture in front of us. Verse 3, Samson said, "This time I cannot be blamed for everything I am going to do to you Philistines." Then he went out and caught 300 foxes. How in the world did he manage that? I mean, the Bible's filled with miracles, right? This is one of them for me. I mean, in my life, in the wild, I think maybe I've seen 3 foxes in my life, let alone 300. And so he catches 300 foxes from somewhere, the local fox farm. He tied their tails together in pairs, and he fastened a torch to each pair of tails. We cannot say that no foxes were harmed in the making of this story. Then he lit the torches and let the foxes run through the grain fields of the Philistines. He burned all their grain to the ground, including the sheaves and the uncut grain. He also destroyed their vineyards and their olive groves. And the Philistines then retaliate to this act by killing this woman and her father. So it's everywhere. I mean, this is just total chaos. Now verses 7 and 8. "Because you did this," Samson vowed, "I won't rest until I take my revenge on you." So he attacked the Philistines with great fury and killed many of them. Then he went to live in a cave in the rock of Etam. Of course he did. Well, the Philistines came to Etam and say to the Israelites there, this is how they greet them, "We've come to capture Samson. We've come to pay him back for what he did to us." So 3,000 men of Judah, these are Samson's people, went down to get Samson at the cave in the rock of Etam. They said to Samson, "Don't you realize the Philistines rule over us? What are you doing to us?" But Samson replied, "I only did to them what they did to me." But the men of Judah told him, "We have come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." "All right," Samson said, "but promise that you won't kill me yourselves." "We will only tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines," they replied. "We won't kill you." So they tied him up with 2 new ropes and brought him up from the rock. As Samson arrived at Lehi, the Philistines came shouting in triumph, but the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson, and he snapped the ropes on his arms as if they were burnt strands of flax, and they fell from his wrists. Then he found the jawbone of a recently killed donkey. He picked it up and killed 1,000 Philistines with it. Now, it's pretty amazing. Except, remember that because of his vow that he was living, and if you were here a couple weeks ago, he's not supposed to touch anything that is what? Dead. I don't know about you, but I think you're realizing here that the donkey jawbone is not a living donkey. Okay? So this is a dead bones that he's touching. That's not okay. Then Samson said, literally that word is he sang, okay? "With the jawbone of a donkey, I've piled them in heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, I've killed 1,000 men." When he finished his boasting, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was named Jawbone Hill. How cool is that? Or completely insane. With the donkey jawbone still in his hand, he composes this song. Now, it doesn't rhyme in English, but it does in Hebrew. And I think you have to read it more like a rap. I really do. "Swung a jawbone for a while, stacked the bodies in a pile with a donkey jawbone, sent the Philistines home." I mean, he was rapping. And now you know why your pastor is a pastor and not a hip-hop artist. Okay? Because that was my best attempt. I'm done now. And then it says, after he's done, it says he drops the jawbone like he's dropping the mic. I mean, it's like, mic drop, I'm out. And this pretty much seals the deal. Samson was the first hip-hop artist, okay? And now we come to chapter 16. And this is where things, believe it or not, pick up even more. Up till now has been the prelude to what we're about to see. Judges 16, 1 through 3. "One day, Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza and spent the night with a prostitute." So now he's not just with a Philistine girl, but with a Philistine prostitute. And Gaza, by the way, is the Philistine capital. So his sin is getting even more bold. He just believes he can get away with whatever he wants now. "Word soon spread that Samson was there, so the men of Gaza gathered together and waited all night at the town gates. They kept quiet during the night, saying to themselves, 'When the light of morning comes, we will kill him.' But Samson stayed in bed only until midnight. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the town gate, including the two posts, and lifted them up, bar and all. He put them on his shoulders and carried them all the way to the top of the hill across from Hebron. Now, what lesson is there here for us? Absolutely nothing. That's just an awesome story. He ripped the city gate up and carried it to the top of the hill. When somebody does that, you write it down. Okay? So that's why that's in here. Now, here's the part we know. Verse 4. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah. Enter Delilah. In Hebrew, the name Delilah sounds just like the phrase the night. And so night in Hebrew literature, actually in most literature, night represents darkness. Okay? So now Samson has fallen in love with the night. He's fallen in love with darkness is what the Hebrews would read here. This is truly the beginning of the end for Samson. And so then we see in verses 5 through 7, the rulers of the Philistines went to her, because they see another inn, and said, entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah went to Samson, please tell me what makes you so strong and what it would take to tie you up securely. That might be a flag for me. Samson replied, if I were tied up with 7 new bowstrings that have not yet been dried, I would become as weak as anyone else. So he lets her bind him with these bowstrings. He tells her about the bowstrings. It's not true, but that's not relevant at this point. He tells her about the bowstrings. She shows up with the same bowstrings he just described and asks if she can bind him with them. And he sees nothing out of the ordinary here. It gets worse. Verse 9, she had hidden some men in one of the inner rooms of her house, and she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. But Samson snapped the bowstrings as a piece of string snaps when it is burnt by a fire. He might as well have been wrapped with toilet paper. Afterward, Delilah said to him, you've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now please tell me how you can be tied up securely. Samson replied, is the ridiculous nature of this story here for anyone else but me? I read this and I'm like, what is wrong with everyone in this story? Samson replied, if I were tied up with brand new ropes that had never been used, I would become as weak as anyone else. So Delilah took new ropes and tied him up with them. The men were hiding in the inner room as before. And again, Delilah cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. But again, Samson snapped the ropes from his arms as if they were thread. Then Delilah said, you've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now tell me how you can be tied up securely. Samson replied, if you were to weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric on your loom and tighten it with the loom shuttle, I would become as weak as anyone else. Now hold on, we're getting closer to the truth. Now he's bringing up his hair. You see what's happening? He's getting closer to the actual story. So while he slept, Delilah wove the 7 braids of his hair into the fabric. That's a deep sleeper, folks. Then she tightened it with the loom shuttle. Again, she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. But Samson woke up, pulled back the loom shuttle, yanked his hair away from the loom and the fabric. Then Delilah pouted. How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me 3 times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong. She tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. Now, hasn't Samson been burned on this before? Why would he do this? Why would he confide in her at this point and actually tell her the truth? Number one reason, guys are stupid. But also, temptation will eventually wear you down. He didn't remove himself from the source of the temptation. He stayed right there. And eventually, even though he was able to withstand it and even kind of push back at it and make fun of it, he's still around that temptation. It's drawing him in. It's drawing him in. And finally, he caves. Judges 16, 17 through 22. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut, he confessed, for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as anyone else. Delilah realized he had finally told her the truth, so she sent for the Philistine rulers. "Come back one more time," she said, "for he has finally told me his secret." So the Philistine rulers returned with the money in their hands. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap, and then she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Now, do you see how overconfident this man had become? I mean, he has just told her his true secret, and then he falls asleep with his head in her lap. No worries. He's confident that his strength will never leave him, but God is about to wake him up. Then she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." Then he woke up. He thought, "I will do as before and shake myself free," but he didn't realize the Lord had left him. Guys, that to me has always been one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. He didn't realize that the Lord had left him. So the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains and forced to grind grain in the prison. Now, Samson here gives you a picture of the trajectory of sin, of what that looks like. It starts fun. It just doesn't end that way. I remember when I was growing up, there was a country pastor. This was when I was in college, and this traveling evangelist came through, and he preached on Samson, and he had a 3-point sermon, and it was pure Velveeta cheese, but 25 years later, I remember it. I don't know what the deal was, but his outline was, sin binds, sin blinds, and sin grinds. And from the life of Samson. And I'm not about cheesy sermon outlines. Unless you can remember them over 25 years later, there's something to that one. So God just stuck it with me. But, and then verse 22, now listen to this verse. "But before long, his hair began to grow back." What a great verse. And we're going to return to that at the end. Verse 23, "The Philistine rulers held a great festival, offering sacrifices and praising their god, Dagon. They said, 'Our God has given us victory over our enemy, Samson.' So at this big party, they bring out Samson and parade him in front of the people. When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, 'Our God has delivered our enemy to us. The one who killed so many of us is now in our power.' Half drunk by now, the people demanded, 'Bring out Samson so he can amuse us.' See, he was brought from the prison to amuse them, and they had him stand between the pillars supporting the roof. Samson said to the young servant who was leading him by the hand, 'Place my hands against the pillars that hold up the temple. I want to rest against them.' Now the temple was completely filled with people. All the Philistine rulers were there, and there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof who were watching as Samson amused them. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, 'Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time. With one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my 2 eyes.' Then Samson put his hands on the 2 center pillars that held up the temple. Pushing against them with both hands, he prayed, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And the temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people. So he killed more people when he died than he had during his entire lifetime." Dude, what a story. I mean, so what can we learn from this man's life? I mean, how do we apply this story to our lives? If Samson is supposed to represent all the people of God, here's the thing. In most cases, when it comes to sin, we are our own worst enemy as well. And we need to start there. The problem is not that God hasn't given us the grace or the power or the blessing or the means to defeat temptation. We just sabotage it. We short circuit it. So let's break down Samson's weakness into a few areas that we can all relate to. First of all, Samson was impulsive. Samson was impulsive. He's driven by his lusts, his stomach, his anger. He's impulsive in everything he does. And this will wreck your life, church. If you live impulsively, it will ruin you. I read an article about texting and driving. We know it's not a good idea. Typing on the phone while you drive makes you 23 times more likely to have an accident. Texting impairs your response time more than alcohol and marijuana combined. But people know that, and they do it anyway. Why? Because in that moment, making themselves happy through knowing what their friend says or what they've posted is more important than the safety of my family or the life of my friend. The main point here is not just don't use your phone while you're driving, but don't do that either. But it's a metaphor. If you don't learn to deny yourself and obey the will of God, you're going to wreck your life. We've got to learn to say no to those impulses. There was a study done in New Zealand studying over 1,000 kids over 4 decades, putting them through all sorts of evaluative tests at different stages of their life and their development into their adult years. And the scientists said they were shocked to discover that one factor mattered more than any other on your health, your material wealth, your relationship success, and that was this: impulse control. That was the number one deciding factor, more significant than social class, wealth of their family, intelligence, any of that. Impulse control, the ability to say no to my desires to do something else. Proverbs 25:26, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. In other words, it leaves you defenseless before the enemy. You have to decide whether you're going to be driven by God's will or your own desires. What is your primary criteria in major decisions? Is it that it pleases you or that it pleases God? You have to decide if you're going to be spirit-led or impulse-led. Second thing was, he was compromising. Samson treated the commands God gave him casually. They were suggestions, not rules. He didn't mind breaking them. And I'm sure he said to himself, what can this hurt? Cut my hair? Got away with it a few times. What if the harm in sin is not in the action itself, but in driving out the presence of God from your life? To me, that's the issue. The actual act of the sin is not the significant thing. It's driving out the presence of God from your life. What if your compromises in your career, in your family, in your finances, what if they have removed God's blessing from those areas of your life? Say, why are my finances not doing well? Or why is my family falling apart? Or why is my business failing? Have the compromises that you have made removed God's hand of blessing from them? This breach of integrity, is it really that bad? Everyone else is doing it. This porn is a little harmless pleasure. It's not hurting anyone. What's a few more drinks? I can get away with it. Samson shows us, do not take the blessing and presence of God for granted, because it can leave you. So impulsive, he's compromising, he's unteachable. No one could persuade this man, which leaves us to the next one, which is, he was a loner. Samson was a loner. Do you notice that no one is a real part of Samson's life? There is not one time where they mention a real relationship that Samson has. He's a one-man show, one-man Wreck-It Ralph. That's what Samson is. And ask yourself a few questions this morning, and you can be honest in answering these questions because you're only answering in your head, okay? Are people close enough to your life that they can speak into it, and are you correctable? How do you respond to criticism? Would those closest to you say you are teachable? What areas of your life are off limits? We don't talk about that, because that is precisely the place the enemy is likely to destroy you. Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. When you are not connected to community, you always start making it about you. See, I truly believe there's no such thing as an isolated Christian. Because people who get serious about Jesus get serious about his church. The church is God's plan A, and we need to be a part of it. And some of what us, we need to act on this, and you need to get involved in a neighborhood group this week. Just go. Stop making excuses. Stop saying, that's just not for me. I just don't get into that sort of thing. And get connected in community. Impulsive, compromising, teachable, a loner, and finally, he was proud. He assumed he'd never lose his strength. He never gave God glory for anything. He felt entitled to use his blessings for his own purposes. And some of us go through life thinking, I'll always have these gifts, this health, this ability to make money. Do you use your gifts to direct more attention to yourself or to God? We need to realize that our gifts and the opportunities that we have are all on loan from God to use for his purposes, not our own. So if you're in high school or college, ask, my gifts, what I'm good at, what do you want with it, God? Where should I go with this? If you're in a career, ask, my business, what do you want with it, and how can I use it for your glory, God? Needless to say, Samson was a flawed individual, and all of these flaws lead us to this lesson that we can learn from this story as the worship team comes back and joins me up here. And that is that the world needed someone greater than Samson. Samson wasn't going to cut it. He wasn't going to save us. And I pointed out that this story is the last one in the book of Judges. This is it. Samson is the last judge, and this story starts out so great. He's got this grand, miraculous birth narrative. He's given these promises of incredible strength. We have such high expectations for Samson, and he meets absolutely none of them. So when you're coming up to the finale of something, don't you get a sense of excitement as it nears the end? And when I'm reading a good novel, and I get to the last chapter, all right, this is going to be good. Let's see how this wraps up. The series finale of a TV show, you invite friends over. You get ready for the big conclusion. There's nothing worse than a dumb series finale. Worst finale ever? Any takers? Lost. You get finished and you're asking, what? What is that even about? And that's kind of the reaction the Israelites had here. Imagine being an Israelite and reading this book of Judges. You're like, that's it? You know there's got to be more to this story, because it can't end that way. And then 1,100 years later, Jesus of Nazareth shows up. He's born miraculously. He has incredible strength over demons, disease, and death. Like Samson, he was betrayed by someone who acted as a friend and handed him over to Gentile oppressors. Just like Samson, he was chained and tortured and put on public display to be mocked. He died with his arms outstretched as Samson did. And through that death, when it looked like he was defeated, he actually defeated the enemy. So there's a lot of parallels here. But unlike Samson, Jesus was not put in chains for his sin. He was put in chains for mine. He was put in chains for yours. Samson was a strong man made weak through his own sin. Jesus was the Creator God who voluntarily became weak to save us from the chains of our sin. That's good news, because every one of us is like Samson. We're all people who have been driven by our desires, people who compromise and are proud and live for ourselves, but he died for that. And when we realize that, it changes us. When you see that Jesus was given for us, and you let the Holy Spirit live inside you, he infuses into you this fortitude that makes you strong where Samson was weak. It's when you see that he accepted you freely by his grace, even though you live like Samson, that you are freed from the power of the impulses and the insecurities that make us weak in the first place. The world needed someone more than Samson. Samson could never deliver us because he was a slave to his own sin. But Jesus came to set us free from sin, from our selfish desires, to set us free, to live free. And here's what I want you to walk away with this morning. It is never too late to cry out to God. If there was a person who had had ample opportunity to get it right and failed, it was Samson. He blew it again and again and again. And yet at the very end, he stood there and cried out to God and said, just one more time. When he cries out to God, he is as low as anyone can get. He's in the middle of the temple where he had been blinded and tied up because of his sin. He's surrounded by people mocking him. And that's why verse 22 is so important. The hair of his head had begun to grow again. I love that. Listen to Lamentations 3. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. God's mercies, just like Samson's hair, they grow new every morning. They keep coming back, even when sin has pushed them away. Maybe some of you have seen this video. A man named Donald Gould. Anybody seen this video? Okay. An art gallery in Sarasota Springs, about four years ago, set this piano out on the sidewalk, and this homeless man played a beautiful piano piece, Come Sail Away by Styx, and he just sits down and starts playing this, just really well done, and someone recorded it with their phone, go figure, and posted it online, and posted on YouTube, and had 15 million views in just a few weeks. By now, it's like tens and tens and tens of millions of views on this. And the attention that it gave him a chance to tell his story. He was an ex-Marine who went into depression when his wife committed suicide in 1998. He turned to alcohol and drugs, ended up on the street. Social workers took his son away when his son was only 3. And that was his life. With all this attention that came, somebody started a GoFundMe. It raised over $60,000, which he got access to if he would agree to go to rehab. And when he got out of rehab, he would get access to those funds. He was reunited with his son for the first time in 15 years. His old college offered him a scholarship to finish his education. He went into the studio, recorded an album. He had an opportunity at redemption in life, and he took it. And there's such a beautiful symbol in this story. And it's this song that he sat down and played. Through all his years on the street, this song stayed with him. The song had never left him. It always played there in the background of his heart. And he just started to play it, and it became the source of his new life. And it's kind of like God's mercies are with us. Those mercies are running through our lives. They will never leave us. And like this melody, it's kind of like a melody of Amazing Grace just playing in the background of our lives. It's kept growing. Even when your sin has pushed it away, even when you've intentionally walked the other direction, it's pursuing you, it's chasing you. This song is with you, and it will become your redemption if you will just face it and play it. You see, there's two responses to failure. Many people feel remorse. Oh, I should have done something different. I wish I could go back. And that could be a good place to start, but remorse needs to lead us to repentance. Remorse focuses on me and feels bad about what I've done. Repentance looks to God and asks him to fix it. You see, there's hope in repentance. Remorse without repentance just either turns to self-loathing or bitterness. Self-loathing says, I hate my life. Bitterness says, this is all somebody else's fault. And that's where we end up if we don't get to repentance. Repentance means you own responsibility for what you did. But, and this is the key, repentance also accepts God's grace. Listen, here's the thing. There's a lot of things you can't undo. Sin makes a mess, and maybe it's made a mess of your life. You cannot unsin. You can never unsin, but you can repent. And repentance won't change your past, but walk out with this truth in your heart today. If you repent, you can keep your past from defining your future. That's the key, church. This is what I want you to own. Because some of you, you've been in church a long time and you carry baggage with you. You carry the baggage of your past. You're embracing your past. You haven't just left it behind and it gnaws at you. You carry it with you. Some of you have this past that you've wrapped around your neck and it's just dragging you down and prevents you from living the life that God wants you to live. And like Samson, you keep going back to it again and again and again. And God is waiting for you to stand up. God is waiting for you to call his name. God is waiting for you to say, Jesus, just one more time, give me strength and forgive me and let me walk in your truth. Jesus is waiting for you to do exactly that. Because when we repent, you can keep that past from defining your future. That's what I want for every one of you. Some of you live in that freedom, and that's awesome. Stay there. Own that freedom. Don't go back. Galatians 5, it is for freedom that you have been set free. Don't go back. But some of you, you are still living in slavery to the sin that Jesus has set you free from. And I want to challenge you today. You say, well, I've known Jesus for a long time. Okay, that's great, and I love that, and that's what Jesus came to do, is to set us free. Now live in that freedom. Stop going back. Stop making excuses. Stop trying to do it alone. Stop compromising. Stop being a loner. Stop rejecting God. Stop being so proud that you can't admit your need for him. Today is the day that God wants to set you free once and for all. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Guys, I preached this message today, and it may just be for one person. I don't know. But God led me to a very specific place with this. And you may be sitting here today and you know this is my hour. I am the one that God was talking to through this sermon today. I am the one that challenge at the end of this message was delivered to. You are sitting here right now and you know the Holy Spirit has targeted you today. And you have a choice. Will you respond? Guys, I can't force the issue. This is between you and Jesus. But I'm telling you, it has to go from you and Jesus to you and the people around you that love you and want to help you live the way Jesus has set you free to live. And I want to help you. I want to pray with you this morning. But I want you to make it. I don't want you to just exist and survive from day to day. I want you to live the overcoming, victorious life that Jesus came to bring us. So right now, as everybody's praying in this room, please pray for whomever that is that God is speaking to this morning. I want you to respond to God today. You say, well, I don't have to respond publicly. No, but you need to acknowledge it to somebody. You can't do it on your own anymore. You need to yield. You need to let go. I've been praying for you all week with this message. So if you're here this morning and you say, man, the Holy Spirit's speaking to me right now. And honestly, you need to air all your dirty laundry right now, but you need to make a decision. Without even thinking, I want you to just put your hand in the air and say, yeah, that's me. I'm making the choice right now. I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to surrender everything. I'm not going to carry my past with me anymore. Anybody else? God's speaking to you this morning. Would you respond to him right now? God's given you a chance. All right, let's stand together, church.